John 9 records the miracle of Jesus healing a man who was blind from birth. Now, all of Jesus' miracles are marvelous, turning water into wine, calming the stormy sea, feeding the 5,000 with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But the miracle in John 9, this was something extra special. The blind man lived his entire life in complete darkness. He had never seen the beauty of a flower or the blueness of the sky. That is, until he met Jesus. And there Jesus opened his eyes so that he could see. John chapter 9 gives us the record of a marvelous miracle, but be careful to know that the miracle Jesus performed was not to benefit the blind man as an end in itself. The miracle Jesus performed had a greater purpose. It demonstrated the works of God, verse number 3, and it demanded that the people respond to what they saw. So that by the end of John chapter 9, verse number 40 says this, "Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to Jesus, are we blind also?" You see, because of Jesus' miracle in John chapter 9, the people were convicted and compelled to ask, are we blind also? Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson went on a camping trip. And after a good meal together and some conversation around the campfire, they lay down for the night and went to sleep. Some hours later, Holmes awoke and nudged his faithful friend, "Watson, look up and tell me what you see." Watson replied, "I see millions and millions of stars." "Why, tell me, Holmes, what do you see?" And Sherlock Holmes paused and turned the question back at his friend Watson. Watson pondered for a moment, and then Watson answered, "Astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Horologically, I deduce that the time is approximately 3:15. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect that we will have a beautiful day tomorrow. Why? Tell me why," Watson asked Holmes. "What does it tell you?" Holmes answered, "Elementary, my dear Watson. Someone has stolen our tent." Physical eyesight does not always give one an understanding of what they see before them. A picture may be clear to the eye, but unseen by the heart. That is the true handicap of the people in John 9 and many others today. While I preached 6 messages from John chapter 8 this morning, I would like to present a single message from all of John chapter 9, a message that asks the very same question that the Pharisees asked at the end of the chapter, verse number 40, "Am I blind also?" Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Lord God, I pray that you will quiet our hearts, that you will still our souls, so that we might study the scriptures just now, so that we might see what you would have for us to see, that we might hear what the Spirit is prompting us to hear. And Lord God, with the psalmist David, I would pray, open our eyes that we might see wondrous things here in your word. Lord, I pray that you might compel us to ask the same question as the Pharisees in John 9, verse 40. Am I blind also? I pray, Lord, that you would enable me to accurately teach the meaning of this text in its context. I pray, Lord, that you would enable the hearer this morning to receive the instruction from the text. For I pray this in Jesus' name. As was read just a moment ago, I'd like to begin again in John 9, verse number 1. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." The blind man appears to be the central figure in our scripture text this morning. He was the subject and the object of the miracle that Jesus performed. However, I want us to consider the blindness of those around the blind man, beginning with the disciples. The disciples, number one, were blinded by wrong belief. The disciples were blinded by wrong belief. There was a common belief among the Jews of Jesus' day that sickness and suffering were the consequence of one's sin. But it wasn't only the Jews in Jesus' day. It has been the popular belief among all people for all time that one's current experience, whether good or bad, is the consequence of one's previous behavior, again, whether good or bad. For instance, in the classic wholesome family film, Sound of Music, Julie Andrews sings, "Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good." You say, "Well, Pastor, that's a secular song. That doesn't express Christian belief." Okay, then, let me tell you of a popular contemporary Christian song by Bob Carlyle called "Butterfly Kisses." It is the song of a father to his daughter, "With all I've done wrong, I must have done something right to deserve your love every morning and your butterfly kisses at night." It is commonly believed that good happens because of the good that we've done, and that bad happens because of the bad that we've done. That was the wrong belief of the disciples in John 9. You might fill in subpoint letter A, retribution. This is retribution theology. Retribution is the idea that God or the universe punishes those who do wrong and smiles upon those who do right. The Hindus call it karma. But the Hindu idea of karma, good karma or bad karma, is not a Hindu idea. It is a humanity idea. You see, every human civilization and every world religion for all of recorded time has proposed the idea that one's sickness and one's suffering is the consequence of one's sin. In fact, this idea of retribution dates all the way back to the ancient book of Job, where Job's friends suggested that sickness and suffering that Job experienced was because of sin in his life. Of course, we know differently because the Bible tells us that was not the case. Job was a blameless and upright man, one who feared God and shunned evil. The wrong belief or idea of retribution. Now, a point of clarification. We do recognize the natural cause and effect of many things in life, like sowing and reaping. And we would never deny the natural consequence of drugs and alcohol and a life of crime. Those consequences are negative. While the natural consequences of obedience and responsibility and education and a good work ethic, those natural consequences are generally good. We know that there are natural implications to our behavior every day, but we must not be blinded by the belief of the disciples that one's sickness or one's suffering is necessarily a consequence of one's personal sin. That is the wrong belief of retribution. Beyond the belief of retribution, there was another point of the disciples' wrong belief here, and it is this. Follow this now. If the blind man was blind from his birth, and if his blindness was a consequence of his own sin, then the blind man must have sinned before his birth. That is, the blind man must have sinned in a previous life. That is the wrong belief of letter B, reincarnation. Reincarnation. Now, once again, we might attribute this idea to Hinduism or Buddhism, but this is not an exclusively Hindu or Buddhist idea. It is a humanity idea. Hellenistic Jews of Jesus' day, influenced by Greek philosophy, argued for the soul's preexistence and the notion of reincarnation. They made allowances for this belief and the fact that one could be punished in this life for sins committed in a previous existence. But the Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's a third point of belief that I would argue is wrong belief. The belief among the disciples, letter C, a matter of relation. Relation. Perhaps this man's blindness was because of his parents' sin. But just as they wrongly believed that the righteousness of Father Abraham would merit them favor with God, that was all of John chapter 8. So here now they are also wrongly believing that the unrighteousness of one's relative could curse one with blindness. Again, a point of clarification, we recognize that one's genetic connection influences one's physical condition, whether that is congenital heart disease or baldness or a variety of other things. We're familiar with the horrible birth defects that can occur when a mother drinks alcohol or uses drugs during pregnancy, but that is not what's being questioned here. The disciples believe that if every effect has a cause, then the cause of this man's blindness must be sin. The reality was that the man's blindness was not because of sin, verse number 3 and 4, do you see it there? But rather, so that the works of God should be revealed. And folks, I would encourage us to pause at this moment for a point of practical application. You may be suffering a trial in your life. Perhaps it's a physical handicap. Perhaps it's something relational or vocational or financial. Do not wrongly believe that your suffering or your sickness is the consequence of sin. Consider that it may be for the glory of God. We don't know what God is doing behind the scenes or around us or through us. We don't know what God is yet to do before us. We don't know what He is to teach us or how He is to change us. Consider that your suffering, your sickness, may in fact be for the glory of God. Because in the end, it's not about you anyway. It's all about God. And if you have a problem with that, you have a problem with God, as those in Romans chapter 9 who charged God with unrighteousness. But who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed, that's us, say to the thing that formed it, that's God, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay that he might make known the riches of his glory? Your sickness or your suffering is not a consequence of your granddaddy's sin or your own sin. It may be all for the glory of God. I'm reminded of Fanny Crosby, the blind but beloved hymn writer, who once said, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank Him for that dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." Are you kidding me? And so it's important for us to pause here early in John chapter 9 and consider that our suffering, our sickness, sure, it's a consequence of sin in the general sense. It's a consequence of the fall, all of the corruption and the decay and the evil that we face in our world. But perhaps it's for the glory of God. Don't be blinded by wrong belief, whether retribution, whether reincarnation, whether relation, as the disciples were here in John chapter 9. And perhaps we need to spend some time meditating upon the implications of John 9, verse 3, in our own lives. Of course, you know the story in verses 6 and 7. Jesus worked a miracle and gave the blind man his sight. Look at verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. It's just an interesting play on words. I'm sending you to the place called sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Praise the Lord. What a marvelous miracle. And at this point, we want to discuss the miracle. The congenital condition of the man's eyes, the clay, the saliva, the water from the pool of Siloam. But I don't think this miracle is the point of the passage. If the miracle was the point of the passage, the story would be over, you see. I submit that the miracle is the pointer of the passage. The miracle points to a subject that is more important. The narrative continues and the people are confronted with their own blindness. The miracle is not the point. The miracle is the pointer. Look at verses 8 and following. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Number one, the disciples were blinded by wrong belief. Number two, the neighbors were blinded by skepticism. The neighbors were blinded by skepticism. When the blind man returned to the people who had previously known him, there were two reactions. First, some were skeptical as to whether it was actually him. Maybe it was someone like him in verses 8 and 9. Second, some were skeptical as to how it happened, verse number 10, and who made it happen, verse number 12. There was skepticism, and the neighbors couldn't believe their eyes, if you'll allow the pun. They couldn't believe their eyes. They were blinded by skepticism. Now, in their defense, we understand their skepticism, for it is the very same skepticism that is common to all of us. When someone gets saved, do you know what I sometimes think? I wonder if they really got saved. When someone repents of their sin, whether an unbeliever toward salvation or whether a believer toward reconciliation with God, and they claim to be changing their ways, I think to myself, I'll believe it when I see it. Right? We've seen youth come back from Bible camp or a missions trip with great resolutions for Christian living. And in skepticism, we think we'll see how long that lasts. Or we've heard people's confession and repentance, their promise to forsake their sin and follow God. And in skepticism, we think, well, maybe, maybe not. Time will tell. But in our skepticism, do you know what we're saying? In our skepticism, we're saying the gospel can't work. The Holy Spirit is not able. I don't think that God can change that individual. You say, no, Pastor, that's not what we're saying. We're saying that we don't trust people. Well, it's not the people who change themselves anyway. It is God who is doing a miracle in their lives to change them. And why don't we rejoice? And why don't we rally around them? Why don't we pull off the blinders and say, Lord, thank you for the work that you're doing in another's life. It's hard for me to believe, but I praise you that you are the God of the impossible. And Lord, I claim the promise for this one that you, that's he who began a good work, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Don't be blinded by skepticism. You see, God can work a miracle and change another's life. Verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he received his sight. And he said, he put clay in my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. Then they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they had called the parents of him who had received his sight. Number three, the Pharisees now. The Pharisees were blinded by religion. The Pharisees were blinded by religion. They could not accept the miracle Jesus performed in giving the blind man his sight because they could not accept that Jesus performed the miracle on the Sabbath. You see, Jesus was a Sabbath breaker and thus a sinner, verse 16. And as a sinner, their religion demanded they reject Jesus. The Pharisees were so zealous about the traditions of their Judaism, they could not accept Jesus' healing on the Sabbath day. Of course, as we are familiar with the life of Christ as presented in the Gospels, we know that Jesus repeated this offense many times. Jesus was a serial Sabbath breaker. But because of the Jews' religion, they couldn't accept that. And folks, Satan frequently uses religion to blind people to the light of the gospel. You might write in the margin of your notes there, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 to 6. Satan has blinded unbelievers' minds, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For that reason, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And certainly you have met people who cannot see the simple truths of the gospel because they are blinded by their religious belief. In fact, I would even dare say that, humanly speaking, it is more difficult for a religious person to trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ than one who is not religious, because they are blinded by their religion. The Pharisees didn't believe the man was telling the truth, so they went and asked his parents. Verse 19, and they asked them, saying, that is, they asked the parents, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees? We do not know, or who opened his eyes? We do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Number four, the man's parents were blinded by fear. The man's parents were blinded by fear. What were the man's parents afraid of? They were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. Now, today in our culture, if one leaves a church, that one can hop over to another church down the road or across the country. Unfortunately, it's so common, it's earned the term church hopping. By the way, it is a bad practice. But today, we can just hop over, skip over to another church, but not so in the first century Judaism. In the Jewish culture of that day, if you were removed from the synagogue, you were out. You couldn't go down the road to another sister synagogue, but rather the community was not to speak to you or do business with you if you were removed from the synagogue. So the reality is you would exist in your own town in exile. The Pharisees' threat to the parents of the blind man was a terrifying threat for them religiously and culturally, and the parents were fearful of being alienated, so they distanced themselves from the situation and said, our son is of age, deal with him, let him answer for himself. They were blinded by their fear. And fear can be a crippling thing. Many people don't come to Christ because of fear. Many people don't stand up for Christ because of fear. Many don't obey Christ because of fear. Many don't give because of fear. Many are slow to love the Lord because of fear, or love others because of fear. But Proverbs says, the fear of man brings a snare. And the blindness of the parents snared them. Finally, want me to continue reading? Verse 24, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? There's some sarcasm here. Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it's been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us. What right do you have to teach us? And they cast him out. Wow. It's a pretty dramatic and violent reaction to one who is born blind but can now see. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Number 5, the Pharisees were blinded by sin. In verse 40, the Pharisees expected a different answer to their question, are we blind also? It was a rhetorical question expecting a positive answer. Of course they weren't blind. They had good eyesight. But in verse 41, Jesus told them that though they claimed to see, saying we see, verse 41, they were in fact blind, blind by their sin. It would have been better for them to be born blind or blind, for blindness would have been an excuse for them not knowing what was going on. But they had seen Jesus perform the miracle. They still refused to believe. They were blinded by their sin. Their blindness, and here as bookends, beginning with the disciples' question in John chapter 9, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus is now saying to the Pharisees, your sin is your blindness. Blindness. And your blindness is your sin. And it is the sin of unbelief. It is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. We're all familiar with the slave trader John Newton, who by his own admission was a wretched sinner, but he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he wrote, of course, that beloved him, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And folks, the question that confronts us from this text this morning is the question in verse number 40, the question we should all ask ourselves, are we blind also? Not in the physical sense, but in the ability to understand what we see before us. It's elementary. It's elementary. Jesus Christ, have you seen him? For it is he who is talking with you. Verse 37. Have you seen Jesus Christ? No, by the power of God, and the miracle that he can do in your life, may you pull back the blinders and see Jesus Christ. Don't be blinded by wrong belief. Don't be blinded by religion. And ask the Lord that in his grace you might not be blinded by your sin, but that you might believe and receive. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that in some way, we are all blind. We're blind by the traditions of men. We're blind by our own fears. We're blind by religion. Lord, we're blinded by wrong belief. Lord, we're blinded by sin. So God, I pray that you would work a miracle in our lives to help us to see, to open our eyes. We might see clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. in whose name I pray.